bit of a miscommunication, sorry. Let's pray together before we come to look at this passage. Oh, our Lord and our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, our God of glory and amazing grace. And today of all days, Father, we praise you and we worship you for the mercy and the love that you have poured out on us through your Son, our Saviour, victor over sin and death, raised that you might receive eternal praise and glory and that we might have life. And as we look at your word now, may you deepen our love for you. May you transform us. May we worship you with our whole lives. And may we tell of your glory to a world living in darkness. Amen. So 1 Peter 1, if you have your Bibles, please open from verse 3. Blessed be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who through God's power have been guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Please keep your Bibles open there. Well, as evening approached after Jesus had died, the Gospels tell us that a man called Joseph from Arimathea, a member of the Jewish council, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. He wrapped his body in a clean cloth and laid him in a new tomb. And as Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, watched on, Joseph sealed the tomb with a large rock. And then they went away to prepare for the Sabbath. There was silence, grief. We can only imagine what Jesus' disciples and friends were feeling. Not only that Jesus was dead, not only how he had died, but also wrestling with what this meant. After 3 extraordinary years by his side, and after all the extraordinary things that he said and did, all seemed lost. Death is a horrendous thing. Michael Bird, an Australian theologian, once wrote that before we can understand the true significance of the resurrection, we have to wrestle with the terror and the tyranny of death. He speaks of death like a tsunami that we see on the horizon coming toward us, that we cannot outrun. He says we stand on the seashore of mortal existence, playing about in the sands of daily life, knowing that ever so soon the crushing fury of death will fall upon us and upon our loved ones. Timothy Keller wrote, "Death is the great interruption, tearing loved ones away from us or us from them. Death is a great schism, ripping apart the material and immaterial parts of our being, body from spirit, splitting apart what was never meant to be split. Death is a great insult because it reminds us that we are but dust. Death is hideous and frightening and cruel. It is not the way life is supposed to be. And our grief in the face of death acknowledges that. Death is our great enemy," he says. laying claim on each and every one of us, pursuing us relentlessly through all our days. And as we look around our world, we see death and destruction everywhere. There are approximately 120 wars going on currently, some that we hear about and most that we don't. We see horrendous death and violence and human rights abuses in places like Gaza and Ukraine, Sudan and the DRC, Syria, Myanmar, Haiti, Yemen. An estimated 200,000 people were killed in conflicts last year, and approximately 120 million displaced due to war. It's hard to think on these things. It's hard to see such suffering and grief and see a reason to hope. There are times where we too are confronted with death, and we sit in silence and in grief. But today we remember the event that changed history and gives all of mankind a reason to hope. We celebrate the person, the God, who conquered death, conquered sin, conquered evil, that we might be conquerors too. Today we celebrate life, life to the full, eternal life, because of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Jesus rose from the dead, and that changes everything. His resurrection gives us hope in the struggles of life. It gives us a reason to press on in our faith. And this hope that is ours because of the resurrection transforms us and shapes the way we are to live each and every day. Today we have hope because Jesus is risen, and this hope motivates us to live for him. So turning now to 1 Peter chapter 1. What hope do we have because of the resurrection? Or Peter raises three things in verse 3. Firstly, because of the resurrection, we can know that God keeps his promises. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through the resurrection. The resurrection was pivotal in God's redemptive plan. And we perhaps forget this at times. Typically, we spend a lot of time focusing on the cross, on Jesus' death. And there's nothing wrong with this. What Jesus did through his death on the cross is absolutely remarkable. But the cross would be meaningless. Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, meaningless, if he were not raised again from the dead. And worse, it would mean that our God is not trustworthy, because the entire redemptive story, the entire Bible storyline hinges on him conquering evil and paving a way for us to come back to him. And this is nowhere more clearly pointed out than by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. If you've got your Bibles, you might like to turn there for a moment. Firstly, Paul says that if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, then we would have no hope of being raised from the dead either. We see this in verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying that there will be no resurrection from the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either." Jesus' resurrection foreshadows our own resurrection. If he were not raised, there would be no hope that we would be either. Secondly, if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, our preaching and teaching is false and pointless. Verse 14, if Christ had not been raised, then all our preaching is useless. Those who stand up here week after week are lying, are proclaiming a false gospel if Jesus wasn't raised. We don't preach to entertain. We preach because the message is true. And because it is true, it transforms. But if Jesus wasn't raised, there would be no message to preach. Thirdly, if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, then our faith is worthless. Paul says this twice in verses 14 and again in 17. Only if the one we believe in is able to save us does our faith have any meaning at all. True faith has power only because of he in whom we believe, only because he is true and trustworthy. Fourth, if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, then we are still in our sin. Verse 17, if Christ had not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sin. Can you think of a more frightening thought? That the power of sin and death over us has not been broken? That we are still God's enemies? We are still condemned? Still destined for eternity in hell? Everything that Jesus died to achieve would be lost if he were not raised from the dead. Our sin not forgiven, redemption not won, evil not defeated. It is an unbelievably frightening thought. And fifth, if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, then believers who have died are lost forever. Verses 18 to 19, in that case, all who have died believing in Jesus are lost. And if our hope in Christ is for this life only, then we are to be pitied more than anyone. There would be no hope of heaven. Our lives would be a waste. And our faith would be a dead end because we believe in a saviour who is powerless over death. Not a saviour at all. And yet, from Peter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As the angel at the tomb said to the women on that very first Easter morning, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Our God keeps his promises. His word is trustworthy. Jesus has been raised. Sin and death have been conquered. Our sins have been forgiven once and for all. Our hope of heaven is sure. And we have a reason to rejoice always and forever because Jesus conquered the grave. One writer puts it this way, the resurrection narrative tells a story with a beautiful, happy ending. The end of redemptive history is this. God wins. And those who are in union with Christ will win along with him. He will renew the entire world to make it the way it was supposed to be. Jesus Christ lost everything for us so that we ultimately can't lose anything. God has indeed redeemed his children. The head of that ancient serpent has been crushed, our sin forgiven, death conquered, our hope secure. And we can know that God is trustworthy, that he keeps his every promise because of the victory that was achieved through Jesus' resurrection. Secondly, because of the resurrection, we have new birth. Spiritual birth. We are not the people that we used to be, slaves to our earthly nature, captives of sin. Because Jesus was raised, we who believe in him have been released from the chains of sin and eternal death. God has given us new life in him. And this is so amazing. We are not defined by earthly standards anymore. Our worth is not in our abilities or our looks or what we can contribute to society, but our worth is wrapped up in Jesus. We are children of God, brothers and sisters of Christ, members of his family. And this world is not our home. This world that is full of decay and violence and heartbreak and so much disappointment. No, our home is in heaven. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. We are a new people, a new creation. We have new birth, and nothing of this world can change that. And Peter reminds us that this new birth is a gift. It is all according to God's great mercy. We did nothing to deserve it, and nothing we could ever do could repay God for what he has done for us. We've been made new by his mercy alone. Thirdly, because of the resurrection, we have a living hope. This hope is grounded in who God is and what he has done. And because God keeps his promises, because his word is true, our hope is secure. It can never be frustrated. It can never fail. It can never disappear. And Peter fleshes this out for us in verse 4. Because of the resurrection, we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. We have a future with God in heaven that is unshakable, and it is unshakable because Jesus is risen. Unlike the hopes of this world that can be unattainable, changeable, frustrated, or foolish, our great hope of eternity with God, of perfect fellowship with him in the new creation, is one that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Wayne Grudem puts it this way. He says, we've been born again, not to receive an earthly inheritance, but an inheritance in the eternal city of God. It is our portion in the new creation and all its blessings. It is not subject to decay and will not be worn out with the passing of time. It is unstained by sin and contains nothing unworthy of God's full approval. And it is unfading. Unlike earthly wealth, it will never wither, grow dim, or lose its beauty or glory. The glory of heaven is the inheritance of those who believe in Jesus, and it is absolutely certain. Though we are strangers in this world, though we suffer in this world, we look forward to a certain and glorious future, eternity with our God. And note what else Peter has to say about this. He says, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. Our hope is certain because our inheritance is kept for us, preserved by God, just as we are kept for it. Preserved by God, shielded by his power through faith. And this sure hope enables us to face trials with joy. Even in the deepest valleys and struggles of life, we have this living hope, and it enables us to live with joy. This is because hope shifts our horizons. It causes us to look up, to look beyond our current trials and toward our God and the inheritance that he keeps for us. And with our eyes steadfast on him, everything else falls into proper perspective. It doesn't mean that our present struggles aren't painful or costly, but it means that they don't overwhelm us or become our sole focus. The hope that we have because of the resurrection shifts our horizons. It reminds us that life is temporary. It is passing away. but that the glory that awaits us is eternal. And this changes everything about how we are to live in the here and now. Our God keeps his promises. He has given us new birth, a living hope, and a glorious inheritance. And that frees us to live for him now. As the song goes, this life I live is not my own, for my Redeemer paid the price. Knowing that Jesus has broken the power of sin and death and evil, knowing that our hope is sure, knowing that this life is only temporary, so short and fleeting, we are freed to live our lives wholly for God, in love, in thanks, as an offering to him. We can invite Jesus into every aspect of our life, laying it all at his feet and saying as Jesus did, "Not my will be done, but yours." Our hopes and dreams, our ambitions, our family, our work, our relationships, our joys, our pains, those parts of ourselves that we hide from everyone, we can lay it all at his feet. We can loosen our grip. We can surrender it all. Invite Jesus in. Align our will with his and live wholly for him. Secondly, the resurrection urges us to point others to Jesus while we still have time. The gift of life and hope in him is not for us alone. Millions of people still live under the tyranny of sin and death. Millions of people face an eternity without him in torment and terror. And while we might long for the return of our Saviour, and we might cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus," may we never forget that his return will mean the end for those who do not know him. May the message of the resurrection spur us on with ever greater fervour to point others to Jesus. And finally, the resurrection enables us to praise. As Peter himself said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." May this be our prayer and our song each and every day through the valleys and the struggles, until we meet him face to face. Let us pray now in the words of a Puritan father. Our God, Jesus strides forth as victor, conqueror of death, hell, and all opposing might, breaking the bands of death, trampling the powers of darkness down, triumphant over sin and Satan. His offering accepted, the claims of justice satisfied, the power of the devil broken, his wrongful throne levelled. Our magnificent Redeemer, who was lifted on that cross, now to highest heaven ascended. The man of sorrows who wore the crown of thorns, now enthroned as Lord of life in glory. Once no shame deeper than his, no agony more bitter, no death more cruel. Now no exaltation more high, no life more glorious, no advocate more effective. Our Saviour reigns in triumph, setting the captives free. His death is our life, his resurrection our peace, his ascension our hope, now and forevermore. Praise be to our God and King. Amen.